Would you turn with me in the Word of God to Judges chapter 6? The book of Judges chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. It's a sad start to the story. Sons of Israel doing what's evil in the sight of the Lord. Possibly, in one sense, the saddest part about this in the book of Judges is this is the fourth time in the book of Judges that we've read this story. It's only chapter 6. But this is the fourth time that we've been through this same thing again. It's a testimony to the slowness with which men gain insight relative to sin. Three times prior to this, the sons of Israel, who had been given explicit direction as to how they were to live in the land of Canaan, and particular warning as to what would take place if they chose not to live in that pattern. Three times they had, prior to this, they had gone against the Word of God, hoping that the Word of God wouldn't be true, hoping that the lie of the devil with regards to the possibility of life in other ways would be true, and had found themselves in the wrong end of things. They had found themselves in the judgment of God. Each time that judgment was severe, but each time God in His grace, as they began to turn back, raised up a deliverer. But here we are again. Here we are again, the fourth time. The fourth time. It's a very sad story. Sad book, the book of Judges, because it's going to happen three more times before the book of Judges is over. Four times they've fallen into the same trap. How many times do men fall into the same trap? How consistent men are to somehow believe that what God has said will not be true, what the world and the devil promise will be true, despite the fact that strewn all around them and down the pages of history, in a sense, are the carcasses of lives that have believed that, followed it, and experienced what obviously has to take place. God's truth is truth. Any man that tries to get around it meets the same end. Well, Israel had tried for the fourth time. And this people that had been called to live in the land of Israel, to there live in triumph, that through their victorious life in the land of Israel, the rest of the nations might have attention drawn to them, so that God might be glorified in them, are now not living in the houses God had given to them, but they have now gotten to the place where in hiding, they are all over the land of Israel on the mountainsides, digging out dens, living in caves, any place that they can find to hide and make an existence. Verse 3, for it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up against them with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. In verses 7 through 10, we have a word of the prophet which simply tells them why they have fallen into the trap they have, because they've deserted the way of God. But we want to look particularly this morning in verse 11, and the call of Gideon to deliver these people. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Bezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from the land, from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Then he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. At this point, Manasseh was a very small tribe, and he came from a very small family in Manasseh, and he was the youngest in that family. That's a very small position. That was about as small a position as he could have had. That's his protest at this particular point. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. So Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in thy sight, then show me a sign that it is thou who speakest with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to thee and bring out my offering and lay it before thee. And he said, I will remain until you return. And then we have the story of Gideon's offering and the Lord's acceptance, so that he understood that the one that he was offering it to was not just an angel in the sense of a messenger from God, but the Lord himself. So we begin with prayer. Our Father, we would come and we give you thanks. We are on your side by the call of mercy, by grace divine. We come and give you thanks for it today. Thank you for the high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we come and give you thanks that you're the one that does lift up the head and you're the one who gives strength. And we would come before thee today and ask you, Father, to instruct us again in the knowledge of our Lord, that we might be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We're trusting you for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is on the Lord's side? It would have been an interesting thought as I was preparing this morning, and I thought about that hymn, what it would have been that morning before the Lord appeared to Gideon. He would have heard that hymn. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? I have to admit that it was kind of humorous to me just to think of the picture, because Gideon, as we are introduced to him in that particular passage, is in a rather sad situation. We meet Gideon in a wine press. Now, there was great variation between one wine press and another wine press. I realize that. But judging from the fact that it was his father's wine press, or at least his family's wine press, and he categorizes his family as one of the least in the tribes of Manasseh, it's almost certain that it wasn't a magnificent wine press. And therefore, just by the fact of the matter with regard to wine presses, the picture is this. You have a man who is hiding from the Midianites, but he's trying to get his work done as best he can too, and he has to thrash out the wheat. Now, in order to do that inside the wine press — a wine press isn't that large — he would have had to have been hunched over, or if he wasn't all the way down, on his knees inside that wine press, trying to do a job which is best done on a large concrete, or not concrete, but solid floor, with great motion, where you hit the wheat, pound it away, and here he is popping away inside of this wine press, bent over, hunched over, because he's concerned all around the Midianites. At any time they could show up, and what little he has, the very fact that he could thresh it out inside of the wine press is indicative of the fact he didn't have much to start with. And he's afraid he might lose that, and so very carefully, here he is, chipping away. A humiliating circumstance. A humiliating situation for the man Gideon. And then the Lord appears to him. What an introduction. The Lord appears to him. What it must have meant, or what the thought must have been in Gideon's mind while he's in that wine press, obviously humiliated by the fact that he has to do it this way, that a man has to hunch down inside of a wine press, hiding, thrashing out this wheat in the most humiliating manner, because he cannot go out in his own territory because of men out there. And the Lord appears to him, this man greatly humiliated inside of that press and says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Valiant warrior. Some warrior. Now, you might have thought, well, it was just a practicality. He had to be there, but he was probably a pretty good, tremendous man anyway for the Lord to have addressed him as a valiant warrior. One thing you note from the story of Gideon, which we will note along the way here, is that right through the story, there are two characteristics of Gideon until very great deal down the line. First of all, fear. The second is uncertainty. Fear and uncertainty. And yet to this man, who is a fearful man in a lot of respects, and an uncertain man in a lot of respects, and now a humiliated man in that wine press, God comes and says, "O valiant warrior." It's a tremendous truth that God can view us as he can make us and not as we are. When God comes and says to Gideon, "Valiant warrior," he was not a valiant warrior. But he's going to become a valiant warrior by the grace of God. He needed to be told that at the beginning, but it must have been somewhat of a shock to his system to have anybody suggest that at that particular point. Oh, valiant warrior. Gideon is a very encouraging character in the Word of God. Very encouraging. I remember studying different lives and coming to conclusion at times. You study a man such as Moses. Tremendous man. A tremendous man in what he accomplished. And he was a tremendous man of faith. But I can remember studying the life of Moses and thinking about his life with almost a despair, because I thought, well, that's tremendous, but Moses started out 100 miles from where I started. It's a tremendous thing what God was able to do through the man, but there is no question before you begin that Moses was a mighty man to start with. The Word of God tells us he was a man of mighty words in the land of Egypt, recognized as having great capacity, so that the fact that God was able to do great things with him was not as encouraging as the man Gideon. Think about the man Paul, another man. God did tremendous things through him, but then Paul was quite a man before he began. Not to say that those natural capacities enabled him to be the man that he was, but we still have to face up to the fact that he was quite a man. Gideon's a very encouraging figure in the Word of God because he's a man who did not have an outstanding character in certain respects. He did not have the kind of characteristics about him which would naturally have led any one of us to think that God would come to this particular man and call him to deliver Israel. If you and I were to go through that nation and to look at the different individuals, I doubt seriously if we would have passed that wine press and peeked over the side and looked at that man down in there thrashing away at his little pile of wheat, that we would have come to the conclusion that this man was a man to deliver the nation of Israel. Yet that's God's choice. A very important man, and therefore an important life to consider, because here's a man with great deficiencies whom God used to accomplish his purpose of deliverance. We want to look at that man this morning. Now, the first thing that we want to note concerning the man Gideon, a positive feature about Gideon, which is not stated in the story, but is obviously implied by what takes place. Gideon had many deficiencies. He was not a courageous man, as we saw, nor was he particularly by nature a certain man. But one feature about Gideon, which is important, it is not stated in the story, but it is illustrated again and again, is that Gideon was a man submissive to God. He did not have great capacities, but he did have a true submission to God. Gideon was a fearful man, and we'll see that as we go on through the story, but there is never a time in Gideon's experience where, knowing the will of God for certain, he balked at it. He never held back. Just after his commissioning here, we'll note that it was the very same night, that very night after he met the Lord at the wine press, where the Lord came to him in the night and spoke to him. Said, "Gideon, I've got a job for you to do." Now, he was told that he was here to deliver Israel. And there would be two parts to that deliverance. He was going to have to deliver Israel from the power of the Midianites. But in order to do that, there are two sides to it. The Midianites were there by right, spiritual right. Why were they there by spiritual right? Because Israel had departed from the will of God. Israel was oppressed, true enough. And they needed deliverance from their oppression, true enough. But they were oppressed because they were in sin. And they couldn't be delivered from their oppression until they were delivered from their sin. And so Gideon, being raised up as the man to go and deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites, was going to first of all have to deal with the reason that those Midianites had a right spiritually to do what they were doing to Israel, and that was he was going to have to deal with the sin. And so first thing that God told him to do, after he was commissioned, the first step of obedience that we see in Gideon's life is a step of obedience with regard to the deliverance of these people from their sin. And what was their sin? It was idolatry. Idolatry. Again and again, the people of Israel fell into idolatry. Now, in order to deal with this matter of idolatry, Gideon's job was to go tear down the idols. And that night, the very night that he had received the commissioning from God, God comes to him and says, I want you to go and tear down the altar, the Baal. I want you to tear down the ashram, the place. It's another factor in the worship. Then I want you to take and offer a sacrifice. Build an altar to the Lord. Replace the altar to Baal with an altar to the Lord and put a sacrifice on it. Put a sacrifice on it. Now, these people were attached to Baal worship, and they were attached to the ashram. There would be not only spiritual reasons why they wouldn't want those Baals to be dealt with, there would be cultural reasons by this point. Because involved in Baal worship, and this is just to get you a feeling for why there's so much furor about the situation, involved in Baal worship were the Baal worship feasts. And those feasts had become, by this point in Israel's experience, an integral part of their day-by-day, or their year-by-year, we should say, activities, their cultural activities. Now, anybody knows that when you start touching cultural activities, the patterns of feast, the patterns of those festivals that individuals have, you're touching more than just their worship. You're touching a real part of their life. You see, to tear down the altar, that's one thing. But to do away with all the festivities that go with that altar, that's another thing. That's another thing. It's one thing to talk about Easter, but an Easter bunny, I mean, that's a different ball game. It's just a different thought. You see, it becomes culturally part of their experience. Gideon had to go tear it down. Now, I want you to note this about Gideon. You can see his fearfulness in it. You can see his fearfulness. It says, point blank in the story, he's afraid of the people. He's afraid of them. He knows what they not only might do, but would have done if God didn't deliver him. He knew what they were going to do. He knew what was going to take place in that city when he tore it down. And so he determined he was going to do it at night. Now, it's not clear in the story, but it would seem, there's only two possibilities, but it would seem that that very night, hearing the word, Gideon went out and woke up 10 men to help him get it done, and got it done before morning. If it wasn't that same night, it was the next night that he got it done. But the important point is, despite his fear, he was afraid. Despite his fear, he got it done. That may not have been the most tremendous job of doing the will of God, in the sense that he may not have had the most dynamic approach to it, doing it in the middle of the night when nobody could see him. And you might not say he made a great courage with regards to doing the will of God, but it is important to note that for all of his deficiencies, he was not deficient in balking at the will of God. It apparently never crossed his mind that he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. It's very important as we come to the man Gideon to understand that for all of his deficiencies, he was willing to do the will of God. He was willing to carry it out. He never balked at the will of God. When God assembled a little later on, or Gideon assembled his army, he's told to go forward. He wasn't particularly excited about going forward to defeat the Midianites, but he had gathered his army together as God had told him to do. He told him he's going to fight, and so he did what he thought he should do, gather the army together. When God spoke to him and told him the army is too big, it's got to be cut down, there is never a point along that way, despite the great chopping which takes place, that Gideon balks. Tells him the first thing to do, of course, is what? Get rid of the fearful. Get rid of the fearful. Tell all the fearful to go home. The law of God told them that that was to be done. And so the fearful go home. Now the 22,000, there's only 10,000 left. And then he tells them, still not enough, or still too many, excuse me. Still too many.
You've got to cut it down farther. And he tells them how to go about cutting it down. It's not important for us this morning how he cuts it down, but this much is so. When it was finished, there were only 300 left. We know that part of the story. But you'll note that even though there were only 300 left when God told him to go against the Midianites, Gideon, for all of his deficiencies, went forward. Now that's important for us this morning. Very important. You might have great deficiencies, horrendous deficiencies. You may be conscious of those deficiencies this morning. But first, a very important question, on which the rest of what we're going to think about this morning rests. Not the question of the deficiencies, but the question, have you come as far as Gideon did come? Have you come that far in your experience? Have you come to the place where, despite your deficiencies, you're ready to do what God tells you to do, and you're practically working that out? You're ready with the same kind of a heart that Gideon had to immediately respond. It may not be a strong heart to respond, but it's a heart that's going to do what it's told to do. Have you come that far? It's very important. We're going to go on with the experience of Gideon and the important points in Gideon's calling. But before we go over those, it's important to note that behind it all, and making possible everything else that God says to Gideon, and Gideon's able to do, is the fact that at that point he's correct, he is right. He has come to the place where he's willing to do the will of God. He's going to get that done. One way or the other, he's going to do what he was told to do. And there is no question about it. Now, of course, for Gideon, there was not the temptation, as there is for us this morning, to let the world get in the way on this. Why, you say, well, he didn't have the world around him? Not much. Not much. I mean, after all, he's living in a den somewhere out of fear. There isn't much for Gideon to turn back to. But one way or the other, no matter how little it was, he had turned from that. The question for us is, have we turned from that? Are we delivered from that point? Are we delivered to the place where we're ready to do the will of God when he speaks? For all Gideon's deficiencies, he was right at that point. But God comes to him and speaks to him about the strength that he's to have in the doing of the will of God. The strength that he's to have in doing the will of God. And what is that strength? Well, there are two parts to it. We want to look back through the story again and consider those two parts to the strength that he was to have. All right, going back to verse 12, Judges chapter 6, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' And now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord looked at him. After he said that, the Lord just looked at him. The Lord himself, standing before him, looks at him. And he says to him, "Go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" Now, at first sight, you might think that the Lord is saying that this man has the strength to go forward and do the will of God, but that's not what he's saying. He's going to tell him in a moment what his strength is as he goes forward to do the will of God. He says, "Go in your strength." But in the context of the passage, what is that strength? The first aspect of it. Well, the first aspect of his strength here, as it described, is the fact that God sent him. The fact that God sent him. Now, I know that that's roundabout. I know that not direct, because the Lord himself has to be the strength. But what he's saying is that strengthening feature to you as you go forward is to be this: I sent you. I've sent you. Very important aspect of our strength with regard to doing the will of God, the carrying out of the life on this earth, is the knowledge of the fact that God sent us. A tremendous strength is given by the very fact that God sends, because as we saw several weeks ago, the fact of the matter in the Word of God over and over again is this, that when God sends, he equips totally to do what he sends to do, and therefore an individual can go and do what he sends him to do. And so in the very fact that God sends a man to do a work, there's strength, tremendous strength. All right, then Gideon, we want to get both parts here and look at them together. Then Gideon asks the question, and in a sense, the question comes back to him in a way, indirect, but are you sure you have the right person with respect to this? You're saying this to the right individual. because his protest is the fact that he was from this very small family. And then in verse 16, the Lord gives him the second half of that which is to be his strength. But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." Two sides to the strength that Gideon is to have as he goes forward. What are they? First of all, I have sent you. The second part, I am with you. I have sent you, and I am with you. Now that's why it's very important for us. In the doing of the will of God, that's very important. It's a tremendous thing that the Lord is with us. He is always with us, and that is a very real part of our strength. The fact that God is with us. He's with us continually. Part of our strength as we gather together to pray, as we gather together to speak the word of God, as we consider the matter of missions, is to know that the Lord's with us. That was the strength that he gave to his disciples. He told them to go make disciples of all nations. Go make disciples of all of them. Go into every place on this earth and make disciples. With this knowledge, behold, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'll be with you right to the end of the age. Which means, of course, for everyone sent, for every individual sent, no matter who that individual is, every man sent, there is the promise that the Lord himself is present. Not just watching over from above. Not just giving strength from a distance. But the Lord himself is with him. And that was a very real part of Gideon's strength. And we know a great deal about that. We've heard much about that. But the first part of what he has to say is also to be strength to him. And it is very important to us this morning. I have sent you. I have sent you. There's a strength in the fact of knowing that God sent. He sent. Because this strength which God gives of his very presence is to those that are the sent ones of his. Those that are controlled by him. That's why, of course, it's desperately important that that first hurdle be passed. That you're a man who's submissive to what God says. God could not have said to Gideon, "I have sent you," if Gideon won't listen. If he won't listen to what God's going to tell him in the future, the sending wouldn't be accurate because it would have been, "I'm sending you out," but if he doesn't follow what he's told in the future, he's not going to be in the will of God anyway. So the first step, very important step, is that step of being submissive. But then comes this very important word, "I have sent you." I have sent you. God speaks to his own. His promise is to guide his sheep. And we have the capacity to have a consciousness, and we should have a consciousness, of God sending. God sending. In a very real sense, we ought to be in the place this morning, every one of us, in a sense, that we know that we are doing this day what we ought to be doing because God sent us to do it. We are where we are this morning because God sent us here. Because God sent us here. And we're going to do this afternoon what we're going to do this afternoon because God sent us to do that. And we will continue the next day and the day after that in doing what we're doing, not because it's a good thing to do, but because God sent us to do that. The strength of that, of course, again, I want to say, is the fact that God enables all the way down the line, the one that he sends. Now, a person who understands this has two vital questions answered in his life. There are two questions which can come up, but if I remember what God has said, that I've sent you and I'm with you, you're met in those two areas. The first of them has to do with natural capacity. And we hear a great deal about that, so we'll just glance past it, but it's an important point. Gideon is here not to consider his natural capacity. That's why the Lord leads him immediately away from it when he notes the fact that he's from such a small family. The first question that comes up, do I have the natural capacity to do what I'm sent to do? Now again, at this point, we should be past that. There should be something in our system because we've heard it enough times, which immediately rings a bell when you start to say, do I have the capacity, and says something's wrong. Something's wrong. I'm not supposed to ask that question. I might feel emotions rising up towards it, but I'm not going to formulate it into a question because I know that's wrong. Yet, of course, there is that which is behind it. I have to face that. Even if I don't make the question, then I can still have the doubt, do I have the capacity? But those two statements end the problem with regard to the capacity. Because the two promises he's given, or the two thoughts he's given, which are to be strength to him, is first of all, I sent you. I sent you. Now would the Lord send the man who didn't have the capacity? Well, in one sense he would, and one sense he wouldn't. One sense he would. Nobody has the capacity. But in another sense, he'll have all he needs to finish it. He'll have all he needs to finish it.
so that there's no reason to consider it. You either come to the conclusion that you don't have it at all, which is no problem because God's going to supply, or you come to the conclusion you do have it, and then of course you have to run around that particular problem. Very important that we understand that more, that part, it should ring a bell. It should ring a bell in us and say, no, that's not right. My spirit or my physical, natural capacity. But this morning I want to think about another aspect of it, which is just an outworking of the same thought, which sometimes can come up to us and also has to be understood. And that's the question, do I have the spiritual capacity to do it? It's one thing to ask, do I have the natural capacity to do it? And those that have been taught, again, that they are not to depend upon themselves, they depend upon the Lord, immediately you get past that problem. But then a second real question can arise inside of an individual who believes the Lord leading a particular place or begins to think along these lines, and it's the question, do I have the spiritual capacity? Now, different ways it comes up, some of the ways that it comes up. Do I have the capacity to pray in order to see that through? That'd be an important question. After all, a great deal depends on prayer. It does depend on prayer. We are called to pray. We're sent forth to pray. It's a very real part of the accomplishing of the will of God. Do I have that capacity? You could ask that. Other ways you could ask it. Do I know enough about abiding? Am I really in the place of abiding to a place where I could carry out what God's calling me to do? Could I do it? Can I accomplish that? Another question. Maybe the most common of them. Maybe the most common. Do I have the faith to face that? Do I have the faith to face that situation? It's one thing to ask the question if I have the natural capacity, and I trust we're past that. But we can, as we hear the call of God to a particular place, to a particular calling, ask the second question, do I have that spiritual capacity? Well, those same two statements, which should eliminate the first, eliminate the second also. And that's extremely important for us to realize this morning. But they eliminate that I don't really have to be concerned about that ever again in my life. Does it say that spiritual capacity isn't important? No, it's not to say that. And I want to say that, go over that again, that in a real sense, it's a spiritual warfare. It's got to be fought on a spiritual plane. But the Lord doesn't call you to assess your spiritual capacity and then decide whether you're going to go forth. The Lord comes and speaks and calls and tells you which way to go, and then you go. Then you go. It's just that simple. I remember one time I was in a conversation. I wasn't directly into the conversation. I was indirectly. It's one of those ones where you're standing in a crowd and everybody's standing around and two people are talking. And I remember that it was an individual speaking. She was a woman who had walked with the Lord a long time. Knew a great deal about the ways of the Spirit and the ways of God. And in the course of the conversation, different things were coming up, and finally she turned to one individual in the crowd and asked them, in this little group, and said to them, do you know what the Lord's calling you to do? And the individual in the particular crowd, in this group, kind of looked down and thought just a second and said, no, I'm not really sure. As fast as he got into no, I think he was still on the I'm not really sure, she got back to him, well, then you're not ready. It was that simple. And on we went. Point blank, well, then you're not ready. It's simple. Why? Because if he was ready, God would have called him. And God won't call him, won't speak to him, won't give the commission, won't give the calling until he is ready. It's that simple. It's that simple. Now that's very important for us because there are times, Gideon was one who could have pulled back at that second, could I go forward in this? Not only on a natural plane, but if it's a spiritual fight that I have to go into. It's one thing to know I don't have natural capacities, but it's more disconcerting when I know that I'm going into a spiritual conflict and I'm not so certain as to my spiritual ability to face that conflict. But there is no need to pull back from what God is putting before you, as long as God putting it before you, because you're not sure about your spiritual capacity. The will of God and the path of God is simply this, that you are to run the race that is set before you looking unto Jesus. It's a very simple pattern, isn't it? You're to run the race that's set before you looking unto Jesus. You're not to be concerned about whether or not you're going to make this, you have what it takes to make this step or that step or the next step. You're to run the race that's put before you looking unto Jesus.
looking unto Jesus. And you see, in that statement, both of these are implied. You have to know, I have called you. I've called you, or I have sent you. You have to know that. That's the race that's set before you. Whatever it is, whatever God's putting before you, I have sent you. You're to run the race that's put before you. You don't choose the race. As soon as you start considering whether or not you have the capacity, the next thing you can do is choose what race you can run, what heat you're capable of running in. It's the way we used to have it in Florida when we ran the heats. You run in these big meets, great big meets, and there were so many runners that came that there was no way you'd get them on the track at the same time. And so, rather than run them all at one time, which would have been disaster, you put them into heats. But the fact of the matter was, what you did is they realized that there were certain groups of runners which are going to compete for the prize, and then the rest of them that are just out there trying. And so what they would do is they had different category heats, and the coaches were responsible. You put your best runner in this heat, your second best here, third best, and down the line. Sometimes even, I ran a half mile, it was maybe three heats. Now, of course, you ran in the heat that was in the group that you were capable of running with. But if you're not careful in your spiritual, if you start to think about your spiritual state, well, how much am I capable of? You can get into this. Well, I'm not able to run that heat. I better just try for this heat. Let's try for this group. You don't have a right to that. You don't have a right to that. You're following the Lord. You're following the Lord. And a very important point is you're to run the race that's set before you. You're to run the race that's set before you. You are to do what you're called to do. God gives the capacity. Not only the natural capacity, but glorious as it is, He gives the spiritual capacity to run the race that's set before us. As we do that second thing, we remember that what? He's with us. And we look unto Him. We look unto Him. Very, very important that we remember that. If Gideon had assessed on that morning, who would have assessed Gideon as capable of leading an army anywhere? Gideon, who had to go through, let's think just about what it took to get guidance into Gideon. He was told to go and deliver the people from the Midianites. Then immediately, we read through, at least up to the point where he asked for it, he says, now is a sign, I want a sign. Okay, here goes a sign. First sign, Gideon's guiding. You want to make sure he's got it right. First sign, you stay here, because you don't know who he's talking to. I mean, after all, an angel comes up to you. That's not normal. It's not normal experience. And he's standing there, and there's an angel in front of him. Okay, now he wants to make sure the angel's telling him the truth. I mean, it could be a deception here. You stay here, and I'm going to go get something and make a sacrifice. If you read the story, he makes the most elaborate sacrifice. How long it would have taken him to go and get everything he got to make that sacrifice and come back would have been a great deal of time. He left lots of time for whoever it was to get tired and go home. All right, that's the first step. The Lord goes through that. He meets him, and he consumes. Here it is. Gideon finally brings out his sacrifice and puts it in front of the Lord. And then what takes place? The fire of God consumed it. That's impressive. Lord's spoken to him directly. The fire of God comes down. He said, well, that will settle it for life. Oh, no. Oh, no. Lord, if you're sending me, let's go through the fleece exercise. Now, he's already had fire from heaven fall on his sacrifice. He has had an angel standing visibly in front of him. That's pretty good guidance. You know, you'd think that would be sufficient in most places. Then he gives the fleece. Let's lay the fleece out here. Dew on the fleece, none on the ground, and I'll know. I'll know. What do we get? Dew on the fleece, none on the ground. Not only dew, but as he wrings it out, a whole bowl full of dew. Not just a little bit of dew. It wasn't one of those you can, yeah, I think it's wet. Yeah, I think it is. No, it was a bowl full of dew on top of that. The next thing, once that happens, enough guidance, not enough guidance. Let's do it one more time. One more time. Uncertainty. Uncertainty. Is he spiritually qualified? Well, we could come to serious doubts as to whether or not that man is spiritually qualified to lead Israel anywhere. But whether he seems qualified to us or not, he was chosen to do it. And having received the instruction, very patient with him, put up with all that, he enabled him to get it done. Now, Gideon had great deficiencies, and that's important for us to understand this morning. We might be thinking about, well, different spiritual characteristics that ought to be true of it. Great deficiencies, great deficiencies. And I'm not saying you ought to overlook completely deficiencies, but yours isn't to judge your deficiencies and your strength and determine the will of God. The only two things you need to be greatly concerned about are the fact that God sends and the fact that he's with you. The fact that he's with you. Now, what does that mean to you practically? Well, practically, that means that you want to stay in the place where you can hear. Just where you can hear. You can hear what he says because it's all going to depend in one sense on the fact that you know you are where God's sending you. Because he gives the capacity to fulfill his will. He gives the capacity. Not only the natural capacity. Not only the capacity to go through the exercise of the will of God naturally. But he also gives, in just as real a sense as he gives one end, he gives the other end. He's the one that makes you spiritually what you have to be in order to meet the need spiritually. The capacity to pray is a given capacity to the man who's called to pray in that particular place. The capacity to believe is a given capacity. He's the one who perfects every spiritual gift within us, every spiritual capacity. So there's two things we need to know. First of all, we need to keep in the place. Very simple, actually. Keep in the place where we're very sure we can hear his voice. Place of cleanness, the place where the voice of God can come to our heart. We need to know that. Second thing we need to know, or we need to do, is we need to be concerned about staying in a place where we're in fellowship with the one who's with us. Those are the two things. It's no more complicated than that. And to the man who concentrates on that, all the rest of the capacity is given. God is the God of our salvation. He's the God of our salvation. And more importantly, but also very important in the whole matter, is this. He's the God of deliverance, brothers. Why is he going to do that for you? Why is he going to meet? He's going to meet because there are the multitudes that need deliverance today. They need deliverance. Great need of deliverance. The Israelites needed deliverance. If they're going to be delivered, then a man has to be prepared by God to deliver. Gideon was prepared. He was prepared by God to accomplish that end. Why do we need to be in that place? Why do we need to be in the place where we can hear? Why do we need to be in the place where we're walking with the Lord? Because it's the desire of God through us to accomplish deliverances. Are we deficient? That's not the issue. That's not the issue. Do we have miles to go? That's not the issue. That's not the issue. The issue is, am I staying in the place where God can speak to me? And am I staying? Am I concentrating on my fellowship with him? If I stay in that place, then God will do what? He will give me his word because he's promised to lead his sheep. And then every step of the way that he leads his sheep, he supplies all that they need, naturally and spiritually, to accomplish it. As deficient as Gideon was, there was a day when the Israelites overcame with 300 men the Midianites. They drove them from the land, and they were never a problem again. A deficient man, but a man sent by God. A man empowered by God. A man anointed by the Spirit of God and enabled because he followed God to accomplish the will of God. Where are we this morning? Where are we this morning? Are you thinking about your capacities? I trust you're past thinking about your natural capacities. But I wonder if this morning is maybe some of you thinking about what's next? What's next? What if you started to judge your spiritual capacities? Where am I spiritually? In one sense, that's not the issue this morning. As far as the guy can go, the issue is you stay very close to the Lord, in the place where you can hear his voice. And where he guides and what he says, he will enable you in every sense to accomplish, to glorify his name on this earth. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning that you are the God of our salvation. You're also the God who works great deliverances. Father, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we pray you'll calm everything in our heart which wars against the attitude of faith. It wars against the completion of your will in any sense in our life. That we might be those who know what it is to be strong in the Lord, the power of your might to do your will. We trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.